I said already this morning, November is National Adoption Month. And so during this month, organizations and businesses all around the country try to spread the word about the importance of orphan care, and specifically in our country, they tried to bring a little bit of attention to the foster care system in America. So today, I wanted to take a morning to talk about the emphasis the Bible places on adoption, both in terms of salvation and our call as God's people to care for orphans. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll read our passage for the morning. Father, as we come to you today, we ask that you will shine a light on your word and specifically help us to see it more clearly exactly what it is that takes place when we put our faith in you, which is namely that we are brought into your family as sons. Lord, I ask that you will give me power and authority from on high, not that it resides in myself, because by myself I am nothing. So, Lord, I need you to help me, and I need you to turn these words into more than what they are, as mere words. Lord, come and show us Christ. In his name, amen. Let's turn to Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. Apostle Paul's in the middle of an argument here, trying to explain how it is that Gentiles can become part of God's family, which is primarily the Israelite family, how they can become the children of Abraham. This is what he said. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Several years ago, a woman wrote into a Christian talk show looking for some advice on a problem she was facing. The mother was a single mother to three daughters. As you can imagine, she was looking for a man who could be a husband to her and a father to her daughters. But her difficulty was that as she would get to know someone, a conversation would inevitably arise about her children. It's not that the men didn't know about the children. Three kids are kind of hard to hide. I can tell you by experience, it can be a little difficult. And at first, when these men would meet her, there didn't seem to be a problem with the fact that she had three children. But in the course of the conversation, her suitors would inevitably discover that her daughters were not biological, but had been adopted from three different countries. And every time, at that point in the conversation, the relationship would dissolve. The men, by their own admission, were okay with having biological children, but they didn't want to take the risk, they said, of adopted ones. So this woman wrote to the talk show host trying to figure out why these men were reacting like this. Well, the first host read the question and was absolutely astonished that someone could say such a thing. What's wrong with these men? She said. That's so wrong. Obviously wrong. But the other talk show host quickly interrupted and hushed her. He said, listen, men don't want to take on the United Nations. Men don't have to concern themselves with caring for orphans. After all, he said, you don't know what kind of problems these kids might have. They might have brain damage, he said. They might have been abused. They might grow up weird. So no, he said, you don't have to take on somebody else's problems. But the first host was right. There was something wrong with those men and with that talk show host. It's not simply that they were cruel and dismissive, though they were. It's not merely that they see adopted children as somehow less legitimate than biological children. It's not only that they see weak, vulnerable, wounded children as problems to be avoided. It's not simply that they lack the heart of God, who is a father to the fatherless. It's not even primarily that they're disobeying the command to care for orphans in their distress. The problem is that these men do not believe or have not deeply appropriated the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since the very beginning of the Christian church in the first century, adoption has been deeply rooted in the DNA of Christianity. In every culture where the church has existed, you will find people committed to caring for orphans. Still today, it's Christians, by and large, who run orphanages and adoption agencies around the world to care for the world's 15 million orphans. It's been Christians who have taken up the charge to care for the children nobody else wanted, those the rest of the world deemed problems. And it's been this way for a good reason. Adoption is so deeply rooted in the DNA of Christianity because Christianity is itself an adoption story. What those men failed to see is what Paul teaches in this passage. The gospel itself is adoption. Several times in his letters, the Apostle Paul uses the imagery of adoption to illustrate and summarize what's going on when God calls and saves someone in the gospel. But nowhere is it more memorable than here in Galatians 4. Here Paul says that God sent Jesus into the world to redeem us so that, with the express purpose that, we might receive adoption as sons. For the Apostle Paul, adoption isn't merely an additional blessing that goes alongside the primary blessings of salvation, though being called a son of God is certainly a blessing. For Paul, being adopted as sons is the reason the rest of the gospel blessings take place. He says that we are redeemed from under the law, or we're freed from the power of sin, which includes forgiveness of sins and justification and sanctification, so that we could be adopted as sons of God. You can summarize the story of the gospel this way. In the gospel, God chooses people unlike himself, apart from anything in them, and calls them his sons at great cost to himself. The gospel is an adoption story. What I want to do this morning is walk through that summary statement with you and help us to more fully understand what it means that God has adopted us. And my goal and hope for us is that we understand a little bit more about our adoption as children of God that will grow in our desire to care for orphans here in our county and all around the world. So let's look then at the first part of that summary statement. Our adoption story begins with God choosing people unlike himself. The story of the gospel begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect relationship, fellowship, and friendship with God. There was nothing that kept them apart. Because Adam and Eve had no sin, they could exist in the presence of a perfectly holy God without fear, without condemnation, and without guilt. In fact, in the garden, it is God's majesty and holiness that are something for them to delight in and enjoy. But things unravel very quickly when Adam and Eve rebel against God, bringing sin and destruction into the world. On account of their sin, Adam and Eve, along with all of their descendants who inherit the stain of sin and the guilt of sin, could no longer enjoy that same fellowship with God. Because of sin, the holiness that Adam and Eve once enjoyed with God, once something that was a source of awe, is now something that's a threat to them. Because of their sin, God's holiness was no longer something that could bring comfort and joy. It was something that could only bring condemnation and judgment. That's because what's holy cannot abide that which is unholy. That which is perfect cannot endure sin. Holiness demands judgment against sin. So due to their own rebellion, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, away from God's holy presence. In the story of the Bible, then, humans are presented as spiritual orphans. People who do not have a spiritual home, they're out in the wilderness, away from God. Due to our sin and rebellion, as Paul says elsewhere, we're strangers and aliens. We don't have hope of God in the world. We're lost and alone outside the garden, cut off from God and His promises. But the news gets even worse for spiritual orphans. Not only are we those who have walked away from God, but on our own, we're stuck that way. We don't have any ability to change our orphan status. Not only are we alienated from God, but the Bible says that we become enslaved to Satan. As spiritual orphans, we don't have God as a father. We've got Satan as a taskmaster who deceives us into following after him and doing his will. As spiritual orphans, we're not children of God. We are children of the devil, destined for wrath, sons of destruction, deserving hell. But thankfully, the story of the gospel, the story of the Bible, doesn't end with a fall. The rest of the story of the Bible, after Genesis 3, is how God works to adopt an unholy people to himself. The rest of the story of the Bible is how God takes people who are unlike him and welcomes them back into his presence as his children. The story of the Bible is that God takes on all of our problems, all of our sin and wrath and unbelief, and makes us his sons. Almost at the beginning, this happens with Abraham, whom God adopts into his family. He makes the people of Israel his specially chosen people. It's to these sons of Abraham that God promises all kinds of spiritual blessings, an inheritance, a home, the presence of God forever and ever in the promised land. That would seem to be pretty bad news for those of us who are not children of Abraham. For those of us who don't share any DNA with Abraham, it seems like we have two strikes against us. We are sinners and we don't share the right bloodline. We don't have anything of Abraham's. We're not ethnic Israelites. The promises do not belong to us. But even there in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that the whole world will one day be blessed through him. And that's what Paul picks up on here in Galatians. We're not part of God's family. We can't enter into it. The promises do not belong to us as Gentiles. But when the fullness of time had come, God sends forth his own Son to redeem us so that we might receive adoption, so that we might receive the same promises given to Abraham. Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died and was raised again so that spiritual orphans could be received as sons. Jesus came, in a sense, to get us out of the orphanage, to deliver us from Satan and the power of sin and take us back into the Father's presence. Because of Jesus, it's not only the physical descendants of Abraham who are promised blessings, and actually, what Paul tells us in Galatians is that it never really was the physical descendants of Abraham who were promised blessings. It's all those who share the same blessing of Abraham, which is namely his faith. Paul said, if you have faith in the Son, if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The story of the Bible and of the gospel is that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are alienated are brought near by the blood of Christ. We're adopted into God's family. Though we are nothing like God, though we do not share in his holiness, though we have none of the proper DNA that it seems like we should have, we are adopted by faith. And that's why A mother and a father adopting a child into their home is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. In adoption, a mother and father welcome a child into their home who has no sort of rightful claim to be there. The child doesn't share any of the DNA of his new parents. They don't look alike. There's nothing about the child that would say, "Hey, I see the family resemblance." That's not how adoption works. Sometimes children come from different countries, different cultures, different ethnicities, and yet parents say without qualification or hesitation, "This is my child." That's the gospel. We are nothing like our holy heavenly Father. There is no family resemblance here. Our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a Middle Eastern Jew. But we are no longer orphans. We are fellow citizens and saints, members of the household of God. God chooses people unlike himself. Second, in the gospel, God chooses people unlike himself and apart from anything in them. One of my favorite Bible stories comes from Luke 15. It's a story about a shepherd. At the end of a long day, the shepherd is taking his sheep back into the fold, and he counts them as they go in and realizes he's one short. He's got 99 out of 100. So leaving the 99 there in the fold, the shepherd journeys back out into the wilderness in the middle of the night to search for his lost lamb. He goes by every field and by every stream. He leaves no stone unturned looking for that lost lamb. Now, he could have let that little lamb go. After all, it's just one lamb. He had the 99. That one lamb wasn't of all that much value. It wasn't worth a great ton of money in the day. In addition, the lamb really had nothing to offer the shepherd. There was nothing about that lamb that commends it being found. In fact, there was everything about that lamb to justify leaving it out in the cold for dead. It had run off. It hadn't followed the voice of the shepherd. It wasn't trying to find its way back home. The lamb was content out in the wilderness. But out of his great love for the lamb, the shepherd goes out and looks until he finds it and brings it safely home. That's the gospel. The gospel message is not that rebellious children somehow find a way to get back in their father's good graces. The gospel is not that we have something of such great value to offer God that would commend our reception. No, just like that lamb, everything in us calls to be left for dead. Our sin and even our sin-stained good works deserve hell. But apart from anything in us, out of purely his love for us, the Father comes and searches us out and takes us home. It is God who sent Christ to redeem us from the law. It is God who makes us sons. We don't receive adoption because we decide to get our life in order. We don't receive adoption because we get enough of our unholiness cleaned up so that God might let us back into his presence. Adoption is an act of free, unmerited grace. Adoption is not conditioned or merited by anything in us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's a gift, and we don't keep it ourselves. And things don't even change once the Father brings us home. Once God has us back in his house, he doesn't give us a list of chores to do in order to make up for running off. He doesn't make us earn our entrance into the family, nor does he require us to earn our keep. He simply tells us to enjoy being in the fold, to enjoy the safety and security of being his children. That's why Christians adopt. It's why we adopt those the rest of the world says they don't want or need. That's why Christians are interested in those children who have fetal alcohol syndrome and Down syndrome, those who suffered abuse, those the rest of the world says have problems and they might grow up weird. See, adoption isn't about what a child can offer the parent. It's about what a parent can offer the child. Unconditional love and acceptance. Third, the gospel says that God chooses those unlike him, apart from anything in them, and calls them his sons. If you want to get under the skin of an adoptive parent, there's at least one really easy way to accomplish this. At some point when you're talking with them about their adopted child, say, "It's a great thing that you adopted. Aren't you going to have some of your own someday?" It's easy to see why a comment like that would cause an adoptive parent to bristle a little bit. It implies that adopted children are not really on the same par with biological children. It implies that one's true children are those who are biologically produced. Well, the Apostle Paul would have us think differently. Most scholars think that Paul borrows the imagery of adoption from the Greco-Roman culture in which he lived. In Paul's day, adoption was extremely common in the Roman world, and it was something to be taken extremely seriously. Unlike in our day, where we think about adopting children who are still minors, it was very common in the Roman world for a person to be adopted when he was an adult. And this is because one common reason for adoption in Roman culture was to preserve or secure an heir. If a man had no children, he would adopt someone who's typically a male from another family in order to pass on his inheritance and secure his family line. For this reason, it was vitally important in Roman culture for it to be understood that the one being adopted be considered in every way the same as a natural-born son. In Roman culture, an adopted child shared the same honor, status, and legal position as a real natural-born son. In Roman culture, there's absolutely no difference whatsoever between an adopted child and a natural-born child. They're exactly the same. So it is in the gospel. When we're adopted into the family of God, we are counted as having all the rights and privileges as if we are God's natural-born sons. In other words, we're given all the rights and privileges of being Christ himself. Not to say that Christ was born. He wasn't. We're not talking about heresy here. But that's what I mean. We have all the rights and privileges of being Christ. We're not slaves. We're sons. We're given Christ's own inheritance. There is no, "This is my son and this is my adopted son" in the family of God. There is only, "These are my beloved sons and them I am well pleased." All the children in the family of God share the same status, the same identity as co-equal children in the Father's house. So adoptive parents bristle when they hear things like, "Are you going to have some of your own someday?" Because they share the heart of the Father. Their adoptive children are their own just as much as any natural born child. There is no difference in status or legal position or right to inheritance. All of the children share the same rights and privileges. Fourth, in the gospel, God chooses those unlike himself, apart from anything in them, and calls them his sons at great cost to himself. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the exorbitant astronomical costs that are often associated with adoption. If a parent plans to adopt from overseas, they can estimate spending somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000 on a single adoption. And though domestic adoption can be less expensive, depending on the circumstances, it can cost just as much. But, as any adoptive parent will tell you, the financial expense can pale in comparison to the mental and emotional cost of adoption. The various home studies and mountains of paperwork involved with adoption is taxing. Oftentimes, it takes long years of waiting before adoptions can be completed, leaving the parents in emotional upheaval. It's no small thing to adopt a child. It comes at great cost. In almost every imaginable way, the decision to adopt is a decision to embrace suffering for the benefit of the child. You can see how adopting a child is such a picture of God's adoption of us. Yes, salvation comes to us freely at no cost, but it cost God everything. Redemption is not free for God. Our ransom comes at the expense of his own son, whom he freely offered up as a sacrifice of atonement in our place. No wonder the Apostle John said, "See what love God has for us that we should be called the children of God." In the cross of Christ, we see just what great lengths the Father was willing to go to bring us home. It shows us how much he was willing to suffer, how much he was willing to give up in order to call sinners his children. The cross shows God to be a shepherd who would stop at nothing, at no expense, to bring home that one lost lamb. Beloved, if you are a child of God, evidenced by faith in Christ, if you are no longer a slave but a son, if you are no longer a spiritual orphan, it is because and only because God laid it all on the line for you. He spared no expense, pouring out every ounce of his wrath on his own son, all of the wrath that you deserve, so that you could be cleansed and counted righteous and welcomed home as a son. And now he says to you, because I have redeemed you, because I paid the ransom price, come home. Enjoy my house. Be my son. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is adoption. When we were spiritual orphans, sinners, rebels against the will of God, God predestined us to adoption as sons. Not as second-class sons, but real sons with all the status and honor and blessing it entails. This he did apart from anything in us, without requiring anything from us in order to gain his love, and without demanding any kind of repayment for it. Only out of his good pleasure and grace. And all this was purchased for us on the cross where the blood of Christ was poured out as a ransom for our sins. So what's wrong with people who say, forget about the orphans. Don't worry about taking on somebody else's problems. Don't bring them into your home. What's wrong with them? They don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they did, they'd first see themselves as spiritual orphans deserving wrath and damnation. They'd see themselves in the eyes of every fatherless child. Beloved, the gospel of Jesus makes us say, I was an orphan, so I care for orphans. As we conclude this morning, I want to consider with you for just a few minutes the call of the gospel to care for the fatherless. We read it earlier this morning. James 1:27 says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to care for orphans and widows in their distress. What the New Testament teaches is that because the gospel is adoption, orphan care ought to be a priority for Christian families and churches. Orphan care is a tremendous need in our day. I said earlier, there are some 15 million orphans around the world with no family. And it's a growing problem here in America. For the last several years, I think it's from 2014, maybe 2015 on, the number of children in the foster care system in America has increased every year. Right now in our country, there are about 437,000 children in foster care, and 100,000 of those children are waiting to be adopted. About 2,000 of those children live right here in Pennsylvania. Imagine that. Right here in our own state, 2,000 children waiting to be adopted with no one to call mommy or daddy, no father or mother, no bed to sleep in at night, nowhere to call home. Here in the United States, Every year, 23,000 children age out of the foster care system. About 5,000 of those children will find themselves instantly homeless. Estimates say that 45%, almost half, of foster care children in the system will be homeless by the age of 19. 45%. 50% of foster care children who age out of the system are unable to find gainful employment by the age of 24. Orphan Care Alliance of Center County estimates that this year alone in our own county, 44 children will age out of the system with nobody to care for them. Center County Orphan Care Alliance estimates, by their own records, 80% of the boys will be in prison in 2 years. 70% of the girls will be pregnant and without any kind of financial support by age 21. Overseas, things are even worse. In Ukraine and Russia, statistics say that between 10 and 15% of children who age out of the system commit suicide by age 19. Can you sense the desperation there? It's time to wake up. And just imagine what the church can do and should do. There are 15 million children with no parents. There are 16 million Baptists in America. 15 million is not a problem that cannot be helped and fixed. I want you to imagine something with me. Dream with me for a moment. Can you imagine what our church would be like if we had a culture of adoption? What if our church was known as the one with all of those couples who have adopted kids from various places around the world and in our own community? What if our church was known as the one with all of those couples whose kids had gone off to college or who were retired but are now fostering at-risk kids in their own homes? What if our church was the one where everybody who came through here said, "I really care about doing something for orphan children"? What if our church was so committed to orphan care that we had a fund set up specifically to help cover the expenses of adoptive parents? What if at our church someone bequeathed a large amount of money as an adoption fund? What if we could pay for someone's adoption and help save the life of a child? What if we were so committed to a culture of adoption that every Sunday our church looked like a small picture of Revelation 7, where worshiping here every Sunday were people from every tribe and tongue and nation and peoples and languages worshiping God the Father? What is God calling you to do to care for orphans? Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you have kids or not. God is calling you in some way to pure and undefiled religion. If you're not yet married, but might be someday, start considering now how you can build your family through adoption. If you're in a stage of life where you are building a family, is God calling you to build your family some more through adoption? Or maybe foster care? Are you in a situation in life where you can't adopt, but maybe you could foster a child in your home for a time? Maybe none of that is possible for you. But would it be possible for you to give and help cover the expense of some cost related to adoption? A home study? A plane ticket? Or maybe you have another idea. Dream big. What is God calling you to do? What can you do for orphans? But maybe you don't have to do anything big. Maybe it's just a little check. $20 here and there that you can help with some couple adopting a child. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you have an adoption story. You might not have been part of the foster care system. You might not have lived in an orphanage in Russia. But you have been adopted into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we were orphans, we care for orphans. Let's be a people who live out the gospel by making adoption and orphan care a priority in our families and in our church. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans." May it be said of us. Let's pray.